Doctrine. Let's go to Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8, verse 25. Let me set this up for you a little bit first. You know, the Lord had spake to Moses, and he said, "Go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go that they may serve me." And he told him that if he refused, he would send this swarm of flies. And he did. So now, in our text, Pharaoh has called Moses, and he wants to say something to him. So Exodus 8:25, Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, "Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land," here in Egypt. Go and sacrifice to the Lord right here in Egypt. And Moses said, "It's not meet or fit so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he shall command us." And Pharaoh said, "I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away." Now, God is using this warfare that's going on here between Pharaoh and the Egyptians and Moses and Aaron and the children of Israel. He's using this warfare to show us a picture of the believer's spiritual warfare. Pharaoh here typifies Satan. We have a very real foe that's true, that he's real. His name is Satan. In Scripture, called Satan, called the devil. And that's typified by Pharaoh here. Satan has God's people under his power as we're born into this world. And then the Egyptians and their idolatry typifies unregenerate men. Ungodly, worldly men, but in these and their idolatry, pictures religious men. And then Moses and Aaron and the children of Israel typify Christ and his preachers and his people. Now Satan is the strong man. Christ called him the strong man. He's the strong man. He refuses to let the Lord's people go. He has many tricks and many ways of deceiving, and he tries to keep God's people deceived in sin, and just like he does all men in the world. But Christ is the one stronger than he. Don't ever listen to men who try to make out like there's a competition between Satan and Christ, and sometimes Satan's winning and sometimes Christ is winning. No. Christ is always winning. He's the stronger. He said, "When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace." And he's talking about the devil. That's what Christ said. And then he said, "But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils." That's Christ. He's the stronger than the devil. He has all power over him. And Christ separates his people. He will not fail to do this. He separates his people. He did it on the cross. He does it in the heart. He separates his people out of this world. We have to live in this world, but he brings us out from among them and assembles us together like he's done here and causes you to truly worship God as God commands us. That's our subject, worship as God commands. This is what we're looking at today, worship that God commands. Now, first of all, we see some of Satan's devices. He said there in verse 25, "Go ye sacrifice to your God in the land." Stay here in Egypt and just go sacrifice. And then in verse 28, he said, "I'll let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, but only you shall not go very far." Now, Satan has many ways of deceiving sinners. Paul said in Corinthians, we're not ignorant of his devices. And he has many devices to use. We've seen here the first thing Pharaoh did, picture of the devil, first thing he did was violently oppose Moses and the gospel. And that's Satan's first device, is to just oppose God and his gospel. His second device was to imitate. He had his ministers. Pharaoh had his ministers who imitated what Moses, God's messengers, did. Satan has many preachers in pulpits claiming to preach the Lord Jesus Christ, claiming to preach sovereign grace even. But they're imitating God's true gospel. And then our text shows us the third device of Satan, which is compromise. Compromise. See, if Pharaoh let them worship and sacrifice to their God in the land of Egypt, well, they can go through the motions of worshiping God, but they're still in bondage. They're still in bondage. And then if he gave them a little slack on his chain and let them go out further out into the wilderness, if you're on a chain, even if it's a longer chain, you're still in bondage. Satan loves for the sinner to become religious. He has no problem with that. He has no problem with a man becoming religious. Reading the Bible, reading God's Word, coming and sitting in a pew, standing behind a pulpit, he has no problem with a man being religious, just as long as that man stays under his bondage. So long as that man stays in bondage to his sin nature, unregenerate, so that though he's religious, he still enjoys living in sin. Satan doesn't have a problem with that. He has no problem with a man becoming religious so long as he mixes his own works with the grace of God. Because then it ceases to be grace altogether. It's just bondage. It's just will, works, religion. And if anybody doesn't know what I mean by will, works, religion, I mean men who say salvation is some way dependent upon their free will or their works. We can see here the children of Israel, they had a will to get up in the land of Goshen. They had a will to go out and do the things that they needed to do in their lives and come home and bring things home to their children and feed their children. They had a will to do all those things. But it was all under Pharaoh's bondage. They couldn't get out from under that. And that's a man born into this world. He's got a will to get up and go around and walk from here to there and do this and that, but it's all in bondage to Satan. He can't get out from under that. Brethren, the religious world around us is built on compromise. Satan had no problem with them worshiping. The devil had no problem with that, as long as they stayed in Egypt. And he has no problem if they even go out of Egypt, long as they're still in bondage and have to return. No problem with that. The world's built on compromise. But we can't ever compromise with the religion of this world. You can't do it. You can't compromise with men who preach in man and saying man has a part to play in saving himself. You cannot compromise with that at all. The only one that would be benefited by that is the one who's making the compromise. The one who's telling you, this is how we'll compromise. He's the only one that benefits from that. We cannot do that. I've seen newly converted believers who thought that they could have a positive influence if they stayed in the place where they were preaching man's works and man's will, and they thought they could have an influence on them, positive influence on them that way by staying there amongst them. I want to give you an illustration. It's a little crude, but sometimes we need crude illustrations to get the point. How much effectiveness would it be? How much influence would a mother have if she's trying to turn her daughter from prostitution by going out and standing on a street corner with her and turning tricks with her? Wouldn't be very influential, would it? And a man who goes and compromises and goes to sit under will works religion will have no influence whatsoever. Look to 2 Corinthians 6. We just saw this recently, but I want to read it. 2 Corinthians 6:14. The Lord says, "What agreement hath the temple verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? What concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you're the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean, and I'll receive you, and be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." So we need God to teach us this, and to make us truly say, I'm crucified with Christ. I'm crucified to the world, and the world's crucified to me. We need to get to a place where we don't care what the world thinks about us, so as to not be pressured into compromising. Now, secondly, God's saints cannot worship among will works religion because they hate Christ who we worship. They hate the true Christ. Look here in verse 26. Moses said, "It's not fit for us to do this, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God." We'll sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians. Back in Genesis 46:34, it tells us that every shepherd, that is a shepherd who shepherds sheep, every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. Now, I don't really know why that was, but that's the way it was. They considered a shepherd an abomination. Well, what does a shepherd shepherd? Sheep. And so if they're going to have to offer a lamb. If they offer a lamb, it's going to be an abomination to the Egyptians. Well, brethren, we worship by believing on Christ the Lamb of God, Christ the Son of God, Christ Jesus, God in human flesh. And so Christ is, if you try to worship Christ in spirit and in truth, proclaiming the truth of Christ, carnal men hate Christ. The carnal mind is enmity against God, hatred. That's all unregenerate men. And that's what men are in will works religion, trusting themselves, looking to themselves, trusting their works, who refuse to bow to Christ, are unregenerate men. They hate the Lamb of God. They hate the Lamb of God, as all unregenerate men do. Christ and Him crucified is an abomination to them. The Scripture says the preaching of the cross, that message that gives all the glory to God in the salvation of His people through the sacrifice of His Son, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. I hate that message. And so you have a self-willed religionist. Believes he's saved by his will. Believe his will plays a part in it. What's going to happen when you declare to him the message, the Christ who said, "You didn't choose me, I chose you"? That's what Christ said of his people. "You did not choose me, I chose you." Do you realize at no point, believer, did you or I choose Christ? At no point. We never chose Christ. Now understand what I'm saying. When you know people read Joshua over there, when he said, "As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." Go read that. Joshua is preaching the word of the Lord, and the quotation opens up the page, and the Lord is declaring how he brought his people out and how he made his people truly worship him. And the quotation doesn't close. It's still the Lord speaking, and he gets to a point and he says, "Now choose," talking to men who weren't bowing, he says, "Choose whom you will serve." Now here was the choice. The false gods on the other side of the Jordan or the false gods on this side of the Jordan? See, as long as men are doing the choosing, they're worshiping a false god. Because we're not saved by our choice. We're not saved by our will. But then it's still the Lord talking. And he says, this is the point of everything he had said to that point. He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's no choice involved. When he gives you a new heart and makes you willing, it's not that you're choosing to believe him. You don't have a choice. There's no possible way you choose to believe that false God anymore. Now you've been planted. Now you believe God. That's why Christ said to them, you didn't choose me. God's people never choose him. He chose us and brought us to believe on him. You declare that message to a self-willed man and see if he don't get angry. Declare it to a self-exalting religionist who think they deserve to be saved and tell them that Christ said, I laid down my life for the sheep. A man will say, well, that's not fair. If you could translate that, it would say, I feel like I deserve to be saved. When none of us deserve to be saved, it wouldn't be grace if that was the case. None of us deserve to be saved. You declare to a self-justifying man who thinks his law-keeping has something to do with his justification. You declare to him that by one offering, Christ perfected forever them that are sanctified. That Christ gets all the glory for justifying his people. And he hates that Christ. Oh, he don't mind worshiping the Christ who laid down his life for everybody and wants to save everybody. If man will let God do something, you can have that God. You can have that God. That God's one that man looks at in the mirror every day. I don't want that God. I want God who's God. You take a self-sanctified man who thinks after you come to Christ, then you go back to Moses and you start trying to make yourself holy by the law. You tell him that Christ is the end of the law, that Christ says he's the sanctifier and the sanctification of his people, that of God is he made sanctification to his people. See if he don't get angry. You preach to a self-working man, a man who wants to boast about his good works and what he's done and how, well, at least I went out and did this and that and the other, and you tell him, it's God who works in us both the will and the do of his good pleasure. We can't even boast in any good works. See if he likes that God. You take a self-keeping man who believes he keeps himself and he's the reason that he's continuing in his faith. My faith's so strong and all those things. You preach this God to him and tell him that God keeps his people by his power in faith. And he gets the glory for it. See how long he'll listen to that message. Christ is an abomination to will workers. Why? Because the message of Christ is he does all the work. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the author and the finisher. He's the beginning and the end. He gets all the glory. Salvation is of the Lord. And men don't like it. But the reason they don't like it is, you know what that message does? It declares that everything you and I thought was salvation by nature is nothing but sin and lies and idolatry. Christ said that. He said, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. And he's talking about those men that folks looked at, the Pharisees, and said, they're the most holy men there are. They're the most righteous men there are. He's talking about them. And he said, if I hadn't come and spoken to these men, they wouldn't have had sin. But now they don't have any cloak for their sin. All this is just a disguise. And that's why men hate the Christ of the Bible. And so any believer who attempts to preach the true and living God, Christ Jesus our Savior, to men who are in will works religion, they will try to stone you. They won't stone you in this day and time. They'll do it with their tongue. They'll do it by casting you out or whatever. But if they could, just like they would in Moses' day, they would actually pick up stones and kill you. How do I know that? Look to Calvary's tree. Look to Calvary's tree. What did we do? Unnatural men, natural flesh. What did we do when Christ came, God came in human flesh, and God gave us our will and said, all right, let's see what you'll do with God. What do? We nailed him to a cross and said, get him out of here so we get back to our phony, fake, pretentious religion. That's exactly right. That's what Christ said. Look at John 15. John 15. So if you preach Christ, look what he said here is going to happen. John 15. And look at verse 19. He says, verse 17, let's start there. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they've persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they will keep yours also. You know what brethren are? Brethren are people who have kept Christ's saying. We've believed the gospel. And therefore, you know who we get along with? Other brethren who have believed the gospel. And when men reject your gospel and reject, when you're declaring the truth of this word as plainly as it can be, and these things I've been saying, and a man rejects it, he's proving to you he's of the world. He hates Christ, and that's why he hates you. That's exactly what Christ just said, and that's so. Now, you don't want to... We was listening to Brother Todd yesterday on the way to the ball game, and he said... He said, you know, you don't want to be rejected. Somebody will be acting like a jerk and they'll get rejected and they'll say, well, oh, I'm being persecuted for Christ. No, you're just acting like a jerk. Todd can put it pretty plainly. We don't want to be rejected because we're just acting like a jerk. But I'm saying when you're preaching this word, men reject you. Now, let's see what true worship is. Verse 27, Exodus 8:27. We will go 3 days' journey, Moses said, into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he shall command us. We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. True worship is to be saved from our sin, out of this ungodly world by Christ. That word 3 days is significant. Because on the third day, Christ arose from the grave. He came into this world and he submitted to sin. He submitted to death for his people. But when he put away sin and he conquered death for his people, he came out of that tomb separate, made higher than the heavens, and sat down at God's right hand. And when he came out of there, he came out, Scripture says, to newness of life. Never to die again. Never sin to have no more dominion over him. For him to live unto God now in newness of life. That's when he was made sin and the law had something to say to him, he was separated from God and he could not be in fellowship with God. But when he satisfied the law and he died the death his people owed and he came out of that tomb, now there's nothing between him and God. Again, he's there as the glorified God man. Different than how he came as God. He's back now as the glorified God man. Nothing separating him from God ever again, or that can ever separate him from God. He's there as the head of his people, and he is living unto God. And whenever he came out of that tomb on the third day, he was raised for our justification. He was raised declaring to his people that he justified us from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses, that is, by our works. He justified us from all things from which our works could never justify us. I'm saying he saves us from sin and from these things and from this world. He justified us from all things from which we could not be saved by our works. And he saved his people from our sins and from the curse of the law and from this ungodly world when he arose to newness of life with the Father. The will of God is to save his people from this ungodly world. Galatians 1:3. I think this is interesting. Galatians' problems were the Galatian brethren were being deceived and they were starting to think about compromising with will workers. And you know how Paul started that letter? Listen to this, Galatians 1:3. Grace unto you, peace from God our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know what the rest of the book's about? Why are you going back into this world as though you live in this world and get back under the law? That's exactly what the rest of the book's about. He starts it saying, Christ came and laid down his life to deliver us from this very ungodliness that you're about to compromise in. See, that's why he came. In addition then to when he came out of the tomb, all his people came out with him. When he came out to newness of life, his people came out in him to newness of life. Justified, freed from our sin, freed from the curse of the law, as he is, that's how we came out, sat down with him at God's right hand. And not only did he raise us to newness of life in his resurrection, he raises us to newness of life in resurrection from the dead when he regenerates us within. We have to have that happen too. God delivers his child from the power of darkness and translates us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He saves us from this world to newness of life, sanctifies us from this world and the works of the law and the works of our flesh to newness of life, to newness of spirit. Let me see if I can illustrate this. When God came to Israel, they're in bondage there in Egypt, and he came to redeem them and separate them out of Egypt. That's what he came to do. He said, I am come down to deliver them. That's what Christ told Moses back there at the very beginning when he talked to him at the burning bush. I'm come down to deliver them. Well, a redemption which would have left them in Egypt wouldn't have possibly been the salvation he was talking about. In fact, the children of Israel, they never sacrificed one word of praise to God until, number one, the Passover lamb had been slain and the blood put over the doorpost. But number two, till they had been brought out of Egypt on the other side of the Red Sea, that's when they started singing praises and worshiping God. Not before. And the picture in that, brethren, is a sinner will never worship God in spirit and truth until, number one, we've been redeemed by the blood of the lamb. And number two, God has brought us out of Egypt by applying that blood to the doorpost of our heart and sanctifying us so that we can actually worship God in spirit and in truth. Both those works are absolutely necessary, or we won't be able to worship God. It won't be the true salvation of God's people. But once he's done that, then we start worshiping God in newness of life, in newness of spirit. We start going 3 days' journey out into the wilderness. That means we leave this Egyptian world of idolatry. That means everything that we once thought was our hope and our salvation and that could save us, we leave that. We repent from that. We turn from that and trust it no more. And our ungodly companions and our loving and enjoying and relishing sin like we once did and having no thought for God, we can't continue in that anymore. Yes, we're still sinners. Yes, we still sin, but now we hate that sin. Now we wish we could be free from that sin. Now we turn from it and we want to honor and please God in what we do. And all of this, brethren, and we worship all of this, we're worshiping God in spirit and in truth through Christ the Lord. And all this fruit that's produced now is not of us, it's of Christ himself. Go to Romans 7:4. Romans 7:4. He says, wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. That means that by his death, our old man of sin died in him, so that now we're dead to the law. Law satisfied. That you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And by Christ's resurrection, by Him resurrecting us in regeneration, we're alive spiritually now, and it's by Him that we bring forth fruit unto God. It's by Christ our husband. When a woman's married, and she marries her husband, and now she's going to bring forth some fruit. How? By her husband. By her husband. And when he's brought you out from that first husband, the law, and that husband's dead to you, and you're dead to that husband, you come out now, and you don't keep putting flowers on that old husband's grave. You come out now, and you're married to a new husband, Christ the Lord, and now, for the first time, you can have some children, because it's by Him. He makes you to bring forth fruit. And here it is. Look here, verse 5. Because when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, us trying to keep the law and the law showing us our sin, that worked in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we're delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. By going 3 days' journey into the wilderness, worshiping with God's people under His gospel, and putting all our trust now in Christ only, and His message being our only gospel, that this is it. Everything, we trust in Christ only. We confess before this world that we're dead to this world. We're dead to this world's religion. We're dead to that free will works religion now. Now we're alive to God. We're saying that we're partakers of His rejection from this world. And we're partakers of His acceptance in heaven with the Father. And the latter makes it so we don't mind the first. Because we're accepted with Him, with the Father, in Him, we don't mind this world rejecting us anymore. We consider it a badge of honor because they rejected Christ too. Rejected Christ too. God's given us a new heart, separated His people from the self-righteous religious world, and believers bear witness to Christ by being separated from the world to His gospel, to the light in His Word. We bear witness to this world that we could not bear if we would have stayed in connection with this world. You just can't bear witness to Christ sitting under a false gospel. You can't do it. You know what baptism once meant to men? Baptism meant I renounce everything I've trusted before. Everything that I was sitting under, everything that I claimed that I was saved by, everything I heard, I reject it all. Christ is my Lord and my Savior. That's what baptism represents. That's why a lot of times folks, they won't even be quite so upset with you, a mother or father, if you say you believe this Christ, as long as you don't talk about it around them. But now if you won't be baptized, you're saying, I reject you and your God and have nothing else to do with it. And that's when they're ready to stone you. True worship, so it's to leave everything and go 3 days into the journey. Then true worship is this, to sacrifice to the Lord our God as He shall command us. Sinners only truly worship God when the Spirit of God speaks in our heart and God commands us. That's the only time we'll truly worship God. And then God commands His child. There's only one sacrifice He'll receive, just one, and that's Christ His Son. Neither is there any other name. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved, Jesus Christ the Lord, Him alone. He's loved us, all His people, all the Father gave to Him. He loved us, and He gave Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. Moses said, we're going to go offer the sacrifice to God as He commands us. This is the sacrifice God commands us right here. Come in Christ, because He has offered Himself a sweet-smelling savor, a sacrifice unto God, well-pleasing. Go to Hebrews 9:25. I'm almost done. Hebrews 9:25. I want you to see this word sacrifice, this word offer. Hebrews 9:25. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's what Christ did. Look at Hebrews 10:12. Hebrews 10:12. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, one sacrifice for sin, he offered it. He sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering, one sacrifice, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And the Spirit of God teaches us this, and look down at verse 17. He teaches us their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. So where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. See, we're not talking about going out into the wilderness. Now, Moses at that time had to go out and he had to offer a lamb. That's how he was going to have to worship God, to offer a lamb, because it was a picture of Christ. But even when Moses offered that lamb, he wasn't trusting to the fact he was offering that lamb. He was looking to the Lamb of God in that lamb, to Christ. And now we're under the new covenant of grace. We don't have to offer that lamb. We just come with the one sacrifice God is pleased with, faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the sacrifice. When's a man going to offer that sacrifice to stop offering his own offerings? His good works and his will and all the things he tries to defend. When's he going to stop offering that? When the Holy Ghost is born witness in the heart and said, sin's put away by Christ. And where the remission of sin is, there's nothing else for you to offer. There's nothing else for you to offer. This is good news, brethren. You know, if it was anything else in life, and you were told, look, you're going to get a paycheck in the mail every single day from the time you're 30 years old till the day you die, and you don't have to work a lick ever again. It's all provided for you. Man, we'd shut it down and go get us a boat and be out on the ocean kicked up with an umbrella in our glass. But when it comes to this gospel, I try to tell men that, and no, I'm going to have to keep working. Just like bondage? You just like being whipped? You just like failing? You just like always constantly sinning against God? Rest in Christ and be received of God, accepted of God, and you don't have to work anymore. Then the things you do, you know, when you're doing something you love for somebody you love, you don't call that work. You want to do that. That's not work. You're not doing it for pay. That's love. And then once you see Christ, then the things you do now, it'll stop being for work. It'll stop being for pay. It'll stop being because you're trying to get in God's good favor. It'll be because you're in love with Christ. You just want to. You just want to. So lastly, let's go here. Look at Hebrews 13. I'm just going to read some scripture and show you. This winds it up. This sums it all up. Hebrews, the reason I went to Hebrews is Hebrews is telling us what the law's all about. So when you look at a sacrifice in the Old Testament, you go here and you find out that sacrifice is all about Christ. And here's what he tells us now. Here's the first thing learned from all this. Never give heed to all these different doctrines of men that are strange doctrines. Verse 9, be not carried about with different and strange doctrines, for it's a good thing that the heart be established, immovable with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein, not with works. And then here's the second thing. Don't ever compromise with this ungodly religious world, but be separate, saith the Lord your God. Here's verse 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. Our altar is Christ. And people that are still serving themselves and working to get to heaven have no right to come to this altar. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Here's the picture. Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate, separate, apart, away. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. You know what Satan wants you to do? Satan wants you to give credit to this world's ungodly religion. And you know how you do it? You go join with them. And you give them credit. God says, come out, just like your Savior was separated out from them and sanctified you with His blood and suffered without the camp of religious men. You leave that camp of religious men. Worship Christ. And then here's the last thing. Do as Moses did and come to God with the sacrifice God's pleased with. Verse 15. By Him, therefore, by Christ, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. That's the believer's sacrifice. That's true worship. Praising God for what He's done for us in the person of His dear Son. That's worship. That's worship. Now, Moses was going to offer a lamb, but that's what was in Moses' heart right there. He was going there to thank God for bringing them out. And that's what they did. All right. We're going to serve the Lord's table now. The table of the Lord is the Lord on the night that He was sacrificed, the night He gave Himself. He sat down to observe the Passover, and when He had finished observing the Passover, He put an end to that because he's what the Passover pictured. He's the picture. And He finished that, and when He did, He started a new ordinance for His believing people in this day of grace in which we live. And the Apostle Paul tells us, let me find it here. Hold on 1 second. He said, I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it. And He said, take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. And after the same manner also He took the cup which He had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament of My blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. So this is a picture. This broken bread is a reminder of Christ's broken body. It's unleavened bread. Christ had no sin, knew no sin. But He gave His body to be broken for His people. It's a picture of Christ's body to remind us of this great sacrifice Christ made for His people. The wine is wine. And it's the wine of the grape. The wine in Scripture pictures Christ's blood poured out, by which He saved His people. Life is in the blood. Without shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And by shedding His blood, He remitted all the sins of all His people. And the one way a person's worthy to take of this table is if you believe the Lord Jesus Christ you heard preached. This book declares that I've been preaching to you today. That's our only worthiness for coming to this table. A church doesn't give you worthiness. A preacher don't give you worthiness. Your works don't give you worthiness. The one thing that makes you worthy to come to this table is Christ alone. So if you believe Christ, you're welcome to this table. But He said if you don't, He said, don't drink the table. Don't take partake of the table, because you can't remember Christ. You can't remember it. This is to do in remembrance of Him, and I can't remember somebody I never met. So this is for the Lord's people that believe on Christ and trust Christ. All right, Brother Kevin, would y'all